Sometimes when you read a Bible passage, a song comes to mind. For me, it's usually a hymn or a praise song, but when I came to this last section of John chapter 1, what came to mind had more to do with long hair and double-necked guitars. Poor Paul, I thought he was going to carry on, but that's okay. But this message isn't about Led Zeppelin. If you listen to the story, though, that Chris read of Jacob at Bethel in Genesis chapter 28, there'll be part of that reading that sounds familiar as we jump into the end of John chapter 1. We're talking about a stairway to heaven. John 1, 43 to 51. Now, we're going to stop a lot during this, so just be aware, because there's lots of interesting stuff in this passage. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. Now, the significance of that is that this would become the center of his ministry. He went from Judea, around Jerusalem, up to Galilee because he knew the Lord wanted him to focus his ministry there. He found Philip. Anybody here know anybody named Philip? Yeah. Well, impress your friend Philip. Well, at least I hope it would impress him. The next time you talk to him, and tell him that his name means horse lover. That's true. It's not derogatory at all. It's really true. So he found Philip and said to him, "Come, follow me." And the verb's tense there gives you the sense of a continuous following, like a disciple. Philip was from Bethsaida. Literally, it means house of fishing. It's on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael. Now, Nathanael can mean either gift of God or lover of God, but this is where we start to run into a textual issue, because Nathanael doesn't show up in the other three Gospels. However, Bartholomew does show up in the other three Gospels. And so the thought is that Nathanael was his nickname. Could also have been one of any number of other disciples, but in all likelihood, this is Bartholomew who is being talked about here. So Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we is actually fairly important because by this time, Philip has identified himself with the disciples of Jesus. We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Nazareth, exclaimed Nathanael. Can anything good come from Nazareth? You got a cranker, Mike. I wish I could have found a better rendering of that, but as soon as I think of that phrase, you know, can anything good come from Nazareth, the first thing I think of is Woolerton. Because that's the kind of thing that probably Nathanael would have thought about Nazareth. Now, Nathanael was from Cana, which wasn't that far away, but they were sort of rival towns, just like Woolerton and Dog River in Corner Gas. So now you know the answer to the question, what do Led Zeppelin and Corner Gas have in common? This sermon. So Nathanael asks, can anything good come from Nazareth? And Philip says to him, come and see for yourself. As they approached, Jesus said, now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. Kind of sounds like he's trying to butter him up, isn't it? Literally, what he says there is, this is someone in whom there is nothing false. Or the old translation would have said, in whom there is no guile. But we don't know what guile is in contemporary English. Literally, what it, or not literally, but figuratively, what it means is an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob. Think of the irony of that, considering that Jacob's name was Israel. We'll talk about that. How do you know about me? Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, I could see you under the fig tree. Fig trees were good for shade, for study, before Philip found you. Then Nathanael exclaimed, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. He sees Jesus as the Messiah right away with these titles. He really is the model Israelite. Jesus asked him, do you believe this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. Then he said, I tell you the truth. That's the first of 25 uses of a very peculiar saying that Jesus uses in the Gospel of John. We render it as I tell you the truth. But literally what it says is, amen, amen, I say to you. Jesus is using rhetoric. He's putting what belongs at the end at the beginning to get your attention. We lose it in English, but in the original language it makes sense that way. I tell you the truth. Amen, amen, I say to you, and this is you, plural, you will all see heaven open and the angels going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. Reminiscent of that story from Genesis 28. The house of God, Jacob at Bethel. Jesus really is our true home. Well, there's some key terms in this passage that jump out for me. Words like come, follow me, see for yourself, greater things, stairway. Come to think of it, I'm sure I've seen a realtor on HGTV use every one of those terms trying to sell a house. That's a coincidence. You probably use those terms, haven't you, Linda? Yeah. But in John 1, they're being used to sell a home of a different sort. Philip experiences Jesus from the heralding of John the Baptist, and he tells Nathanael, a.k.a. Bartholomew, and he is a skeptic. But Jesus convinces the skeptic and assures him that anything he's seen so far will pale in comparison to what he will experience when he embraces Jesus as his true home. So there's an invitation and there is a promise. Now, if it sounds like sales, you're not far off. It works for the church being the church, too. Now, a healthy church grows. I said in between Sundays that a sign of a healthy church is when the congregation is meeting its budget, finishing the year in the black. But in our culture, engagement with God and His people happens in more ways than just Sunday morning. We wish everybody who engages with us would come on Sunday morning and do so on a weekly basis, but that doesn't happen the way it used to. Some engage through Life Connect groups, but may not be here on Sunday. Some engage through Facebook Live, and may not be here on Sunday, either live or recorded. Some engage through the audio recording that goes on the blog. As I said to John, our clerk of session, the other day, if we included all those people in our average Sunday attendance, we'd be astounded at how many people we actually engage with on an ongoing basis. But I remain struck by the fact that the Great Commission does not tell us to go and have an online presence. It tells us to go and make disciples and baptize. That requires an invitation. You know, there was a time when the only outreach the church had to do was to post its service time and unlock the doors. One or two of you are old enough to remember that. But it is not the case anymore, sadly. At least not in Canada. After World War II, you flew open the doors and people would come in and the place would be packed to the gills. Today, not so much. Today, we have to make the invitation. Philip had become convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, so the first thing he did was to go and tell Nathanael. We see that time and again in the New Testament. People encounter the Lord in a powerful way and they go and tell other people about him. When we're excited about something, we talk about it, right? As Canadians, we're great about talking about two things. One is the weather, and the other is bargains. Remember, a couple of months ago, I wore a gray sweater, and I told you when I took the thing off because I was too warm that I paid $2.65 for that sweater. I was excited. I bought a new pair of boots this winter, and I've been excited to tell people about them being the most comfortable winter boots I've ever owned. But in the end, that sweater and those winter boots are going to wear out. They won't last for eternity. But what will last for eternity? The love that Jesus has for you and for me and for our neighbors. That's worth getting excited about, and it's worth inviting others to get excited about it too. But we all fear the skeptic, right? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Said Nathanael. Why would I want anything to do with your God? Might your neighbor say. But you don't have to answer that with some long apologetic. You just have to say what Philip said. Come and see for yourself. Now that might or might not work, but remember, as I said back in November when we were talking about evangelism, it's not your job to worry about that. We're in sales, not in management. We make the ask, and the Lord does the work from there. Nathanael was willing to come and see for himself, and he met a man not only who saw him for who he was, but he saw this man who was even more than human, full of integrity. He saw Jesus for who he was, Rabbi, Son of God, King of Israel. Jesus promised that he would see greater things than that. Greater things than just a guy who could see him sitting under a shade tree. Jesus promised that he would see heaven open and would see Jesus as the true stairway to heaven. Jacob had his dream and saw angels ascending and descending. Jesus is saying, I am that ladder. I am your true home. I am the way to the Father. And indeed, Nathanael saw. All through Jesus' ministry, through his death, his resurrection, his ascension, he saw that Jesus was more. When we invite someone to come and see, we're saying that there is a solution that exists to a problem. Now, initially, people may not know what the problem is. They may identify it as loneliness. They may identify it as some kind of aching within. Ultimately, the problem is sin, but that maybe isn't the best way to start out talking about it. When we invite someone to come and experience Jesus, we're acknowledging that there's more to life than the here and now, and that we are willing to journey with another person, a neighbor, a friend, a relative, so that that person can experience Jesus as well. Nathanael went and saw for himself. And as Willie Barclay once said, he capitulated forever to the man who read and understood and satisfied his heart. We live in a world full of unsatisfied hearts. One glance across any number of platforms of social media will tell you that. And those unsatisfied hearts go looking for satisfaction in all kinds of places that may offer temporary satisfaction, but never lasts. When we say yes to Jesus, that satisfaction lasts for eternity because he is faithful. You know this and I know this. So why isn't this place full every Sunday? Because we need to make the ask. We need to make the ask. That's the first point in your notes if you're following along. We can't wait for others to come to us. We must go and tell. Just as Jesus went to Galilee from Judea, we have to go to our neighbors. We're in our own little Galilee here in our community. So if in this weak analogy the church is Jesus and Nobleton is Galilee, then you are Philip and your neighbors are Nathanael. Catch all that? See, the most effective form of faith sharing today, besides from parent to child, which is crucial, is peer-to-peer. You will have greater success sharing your faith than I will, simply because I'm seen to be self-serving, right? If I share Jesus with somebody, somebody might think, oh, you're just trying to get more bums in church. Well, the fact is, that's part of what we're all doing, but ultimately, it's an eternity thing. We're trying to change people's eternities here. I talked about this in our series on mission back in the fall. I talked about faith sharing through building relationships, through listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, through speaking confidently of your own experience of the gospel. These are ways that you can make that ask. The other thing I think Jesus' encounter with Nathanael tells us is that the invitation must look beyond the present moment. That means having something worth inviting people to, which I think we're doing a pretty good job of preparing meaningful engagement with Scripture and life's questions, but it also means at the point of invitation, being willing to help people see a glimpse of the work of God in your own life, so they can see that you're more than just a nice person. The world's got more than enough nice people. What the world needs is more people who are really passionate children of God. You say something when you make the ask about your own experience of faith and how that has changed your life, not just in the here and now, but for eternity. Invitation, promise. Not just about pie in the sky when you die, as important as that is, but also not about wallowing in life's questions without seeking answers. See, there's all kinds of people who want us to gather in groups and wallow in our questions without providing any answers. I don't know about you. If I got a question, I don't want to be affirmed in my question. I want an answer. Statistically, people who follow Jesus are more satisfied with life. I did a Google search to ask, are Christians happier? Don't do that. Don't do that. Because people have a whole variety of definitions of what happiness is. But here's what you can't argue with. And that's hope. Hope for the present. Hope for the future. When we look upon the cross of Jesus Christ, therein we have our hope. Jesus is our stairway to heaven. Heck, if you're a Zeppelin fan, use that title as an icebreaker. Tell them your preacher was talking about Led Zeppelin. That'll get their attention. So what's next? Grab your connection card. I got a couple ideas for you here. You can say, I will tell a friend this week what Jesus has done for me. So if Jesus hasn't brought you life and hope and peace and the assurance of eternity, then you don't have much to say. But if he has brought you those gifts, then you've got all kinds of things to say to your friends. And if you will do that, check that off, and I'll pray that the Lord will open a door for you to be able to share your faith with somebody else. You can say, I will invite a friend this week to experience Jesus in community at St. Paul's. See, every time we have a, I will invite a friend to church, but if we talk about it as experiencing Jesus in community, somehow it doesn't have the same kind of baggage as going to church has. Check that off and let me pray with you for the person you'll invite. You can say, I will help a friend understand Jesus as the true stairway to heaven. As I said, feel free to use the title today as a springboard for conversation. Just as angels ascended and descended the heavenly stairway, which is Jesus, so that also is our way to spend eternity with God. Share that with somebody this week. Check that off. Or you can say, I'd like to begin a personal relationship with Jesus. If you haven't taken that step of faith yet, I'm here to tell you. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see for yourself. This is your invitation to love and life and lasting joy. found only in the one who called himself the way and the truth and the life, the one who said that no one comes to the Father except through him. Philip took the initiative and came to Jesus, and he invited Nathanael to come and see. As the saying goes, one lighted torch serves to light another. You remember a number of years ago when the Olympic torch relay came through town? There was all kinds of excitement. I mean, it was exciting wherever you were, but here through Nobleton, it was a big deal. It went right past the church here. It was just a small canister of fuel lit a fire. But boy, there was a lot of hype around that little canister of fuel. You have the fuel of the Holy Spirit, a light in you. So let's generate some excitement over that as we go and tell and look beyond the present to Jesus, our stairway to heaven.